If you join me in Bible study this morning, please open up your Bibles to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah comes right after Amos, right before Jonah. While you're turning there, I'll remind you one more time because it's so embarrassing to me. On one of my trips to Israel, we landed at Tel Aviv after that long flight, and I can't sleep on airplanes. So I was so tired and so wiped out. The first thing we did was go down to Joppa, and my Jewish mother asked me to read the story of Jonah. I'm thinking to myself, what book of the Bible do I find the story of Jonah? It's always good to get a little sleep after a long flight like that. Have you found Obadiah?
The answer
was, let's look at Obadiah. Fortunately, I didn't ask in front of everybody. I eventually figured it out. But okay. Obadiah. The first thing you got to know is Obadiah was not born a Jewish person. He's not an Israelite. Mm-mm. He's actually an Edomite, descendant of Esau. The people of Esau, the descendants of Esau, hate the Jewish people by and large, but Obadiah was an exception. And his name has been changed to Obadiah, which is from the two Hebrew words Eved, which means servant, and Yah, which is the Lord. So his name is the servant of the Lord. Now you have to be careful because there were at least 12 other men in the Bible named Obadiah. This guy is mentioned one other place, though. We'll go look. But he's a proselyte from Edom. What does it mean, a proselyte? It means he's a convert to Judaism. He worships the Lord. He accepts the Torah. He's renounced his Esau upbringing. And he became a high official in the court of whom? Ahab and Jezebel. Talk about one of the worst times in Israeli history for the northern kingdom of Israel. But let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. He hid 100 prophets of the Lord from Jezebel when she was out slaughtering God's prophets. And the Jewish sages tell us that this prophecy was given to Obadiah as a reward for his faithful service to God by protecting those prophets. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. When I say 1 Kings chapter 18, the first thing that ought to jump to your mind is Elijah's contest with the prophets of Baal. But this account precedes that account. So we start in verse 1. Are we there? 1 Kings 18, 1, thumbs up. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, that's Elijah the prophet, in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Why was there a severe famine? There had been no rain. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. This is Obadiah the prophet. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, which means he was very obedient and deeply faithful to the Lord. Verse 4. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. This was at the risk of his own life he did this. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water, to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is that you, my lord Elijah? He answered him, it is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here. Now Obadiah is terrified. Why? So he said, how have I sinned that you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? Why would Ahab kill the messenger? This is, by the way, where we get the idea, don't kill the messenger. Because who kept the rain from coming? Elijah had. As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. When they said he's not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. Meaning, if they weren't willing to swear they didn't find you, he's going to kill them all. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. It shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he'll kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives. And how long is that? That's forever. Before whom I stand, this is an oath. If I'm lying, I'm dying, he says. I will surely present myself to him today, meaning I'm not going to go hide. I'm going to go see him. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. That's enough. Let's go back to the book of Obadiah. And again, the Jewish sages say this prophecy is a reward to the servant for his faithful service to the Lord, because he wants to know what's going to happen to my brethren of the kingdom of Edom, my brethren that I left behind. Why is he so concerned about what's going to happen to his brethren in Edom? Because he's an Edomite. More than that, it's because he fears the Lord, because he serves the Lord and worships the Lord. What does Edom want to do? To destroy Israel, every man, woman, and child. So he wants to know from the Lord, is Edom going to conquer and have the high hand over the land of Israel? So let's go to Obadiah. I would say chapter 1, but there's only one chapter. So let's just go to verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. The word vision there is chazon, and it means a prophetic vision. So this is how we know for sure that Obadiah is a prophecy, because the Lord revealed this to him in a prophetic vision. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. First thing I have to tell you is the Hebrew does not say the Lord God. Hebrew says, thus says Adonai, and then the tetragrammaton. And normally, Adonai is translated the Lord, and the tetragrammaton is translated the Lord. So they didn't want to say, thus says the Lord, the Lord. So they made up another word. But I'm never in favor of changing God's word. It says what it says. So it says, thus says the Lord, the tetragrammaton, the holy name, Hashem, the name that has no vowels in it. The tetragrammaton, how many syllables would that name have if we put the vowels in it? I heard 4, I heard 3. The answer is there's no way to know. Because there's two kinds of syllables in Hebrew. There's a closed syllable, which is a consonant, vowel, consonant. And there's an open syllable, which is a consonant and a vowel. So if there are no vowels in it, we don't even know how many syllables there are.
There's no more than 4.
Yeah, there's no more than 4. Okay. And no less than 1. No, actually, there's no less than 2. Okay. Thus says the Lord Adonai concerning Edom. Edom is Jacob's twin brother. Edom is Esau. If his name is Esau, why do they call him Edom? What's Edom mean? It means red. So why do they call him red?
He ate red stew.
He ate the red stew, exactly. We, who's we? Who's we? Answer is the prophets. We have heard a report from the Lord. I think in a King James it says we have heard a rumor. It's not a rumor. Rumor implies it's not true. This is true. It's a report from the Lord. And a messenger has been sent among the nations. The word nations here is goyim, the Gentiles. So the Lord sent a message among the nations saying, arise. That's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Arise and let us rise up against her, Edom, for battle. So the Lord is going to call the nations of the world to attack and destroy Edom. The Lord's going to tell us why in a minute. Now, starting in verse 2, I must tell you that the translators get the tenses all wrong. If you're reading from the Hebrew, it does not say in verse 2, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations." It says, "I have made," past tense, "you small among the nations," referring to Edom. Edom is not a big, powerful, world-conquering power because God doesn't permit it to be so, because of their hatred of the children of Israel. And particularly in here, God says, it's because you're Jacob's brother. You should love your brother. You should support your brother. This animosity has no basis. So behold, which means this is really important. I have made you, Edom, small among the nations. You are greatly despised. In my Bible, it says you shall be greatly despised, but that's not what the Hebrew says. It says you are greatly despised. Why? Verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Didn't Jacob steal the birthright from Esau? No. Esau sold it to Jacob because the scripture says he despised his birthright. So the deception is his descendants have said, oh, it was stolen from us. It belongs to us. When in reality, Esau didn't want it. He despised it and he sold it. Yes, sir.
I guess this maybe goes back to knowing tradition, or not true, but was it his to sell? I mean, because...
Was it Esau's to sell? The answer is yes.
Because his father, I mean, chose, and he said, once I gave it to the one kid, I couldn't change and give it to you instead. I mean,
no, you know, you're incorrect there.
Does it necessarily go to the kid?
You're incorrect. It was there that was talking about the blessing, not the birthright. The birthright and the blessing are two separate things.
Okay.
Esau sold the birthright for the bowl of lentil stew. When it came to the blessings, Jacob came in and made him think it was Esau. But once he'd given the blessing, he can't take it back.
So the blessings weren't part of the birthright?
No, the blessing is not part of the birthright. They're two separate things.
What is?
The birthright is you get two parts of the inheritance instead of one, so you get more of the inheritance. The blessing is something different.
Okay, thank you.
Sure. So verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock whose habitation is high. Where was the capital city of Edom? It's Petra. If you've been to Petra, it's a city where the houses are carved into the rock and many of them up in the high cliffs because the people thought they could not be attacked. You couldn't be defeated because you were so high up in the rock. So the Lord says, you believe that because you've built your houses up so high in the faces of the rock that you are impenetrable and I can't reach you. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Can somebody answer that question?
God.
The Lord will. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Though you ascend as high as the eagle, meaning you build your houses as high up in the rocks as you want, the Lord says, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. So he says, you ask the question, who can bring us down? I will answer it, the Lord says, I can. No matter how strongly fortified, no matter how inaccessible. And Petra is the neatest city. If you've never been there, at least borrow my book and look at the pictures. When you go to Petra, you've got to go more than a mile down a narrow seek. It's really narrow. And on both sides, there are huge outcroppings from the mountains that are actually separated from the mountains. You can see daylight between them. They're just waiting for an earthquake, and then they're going to fill in that seek every few yards all the way down. And it's going to be inaccessible by normal mankind means. It's really neat. That's where the believers are going to flee in the middle of the tribulation period, to Petra, and that's where God will protect them. But I digress. Verse 5, if thieves had come to you, what does he mean by thieves? People who break in to steal stuff, just like we think of thieves. If robbers had come by night And then there's a parenthetical, oh, how you will be cut off. The Lord's saying you would have been much better if thieves had come or if robbers had come by night, because they would have left you something. That's why he says, would they not have stolen till they had enough? Meaning they would at least have left you something, which implies, what's the Lord going to leave? Nothing. If great gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be searched out, meaning there's going to be nothing left when the Lord gets through. How his hidden treasures shall be sought after, meaning no matter how they hide, no matter how high, no matter what they do, every little thing's going to be discovered. And verse 7 tells us, who's going to turn on them? All the men in your confederacy. Meaning they're going to get turned upon by their allies. Where is Edom today? It's in Jordan. Jordan has treaties with Israel. Jordan has mutual defense agreements. Jordan has construction projects that they carry out in common. So their Muslim neighbors are going to turn on them because of their relationship with Israel. From whom did Israel capture the West Bank, quote unquote, in the 1967 All Wars? From Jordan. Did you notice King Hussein of Jordan never asked for the land back? He could have gone to the United Nations and said, this is unfair. He never did. And they asked him once in a news interview, why didn't you ask for your land back? And he said, I knew we should not have attacked Israel. I knew better. And it was my own fault. I got my pride up at the end of the war. He didn't come into the war until the very end, when he said all the other neighbors around were pressuring me and I didn't want to lose face in front of my brothers. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. They're going to be betrayed by their allies. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you, and no one is aware of it. That is, Edom is not going to be aware of the fact that there is a conspiracy against them. They're going to think they're part of the Muslim Brotherhood. And when does it happen? Verse 8. Will I not in that day, says the Lord? What day? Day of the Lord. How do you know that that means the day of the Lord, other than the fact that I keep telling you it does? Because if you look at verse 15, for the day of the Lord. So the prophet tells us specifically. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom? Which means they're not going to have the wisdom to realize that they're being sold out by their brothers. And understanding from the mountains of Esau. Then your mighty men, that is your mighty warriors, O Teman, which is in the south of Edom, shall be dismayed. What does it mean they'll be dismayed? They'll be confused. They'll be caught off guard. They'll be unprepared. To the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Why will Edom face such a harsh judgment that there won't be anybody left, not a remnant? Verse 10 tells us why. For, which means because, violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Anybody know what that word violence is in Hebrew?
Hamas.
Hamas. Who is Hamas today? They're the terrorists in the south of Israel. For violence against your brother Jacob. Why does he emphasize against your brother? They should have been allies. Shame shall cover you and you shall be cut off forever. What's that word forever? It's le'olam. Forever. There's not a remnant. There's not a regathering. It happens in the day of the Lord. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, his being Israel, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them, meaning you were like-minded. What they left behind, Edom came in and stole. When survivors escaped the invading armies, the Edomites captured them and turned them back over for destruction. They should have been hiding the outcasts. Instead, they were turning them over for slaughter. If you think elephants have a long memory, the Lord's memory is much longer. Now, starting in verse 12, every sentence is in the wrong tense. So verse 12 says, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother. It literally is, do not gaze on the day of your brother. It's talking about the future. In the tribulation period, the false Messiah is going to come against Israel. The Psalm 83 war is coming against Israel. The battle of Gog and Magog's coming against Israel. Armageddon's coming against Israel. And Edom's going to be cheering, saying, yeah, yeah, go get them, destroy them all. Remember the Haman principle? What did Haman do? He built a gallows 75 feet high. And what happened to it? He got hung on it. Yeah. So do not gaze on the day of your brother. What day of the brother is it talking about? The day of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. In the day of his captivity, does Zechariah 14 tell us that half of Jerusalem is going to fall on the day of the Lord? Half the people are going to go into captivity? And Edom's going to be cheering them on. What's that?
I guess this is just speculation, but I've always heard that when Israel, you know, it says, you know, don't come off your roof and get your coat, just go.
Don't come off your, get your coat and just go.
I understand it. I guess a lot of people theorize that where they'll probably go is Petra, but if that's in a dome, does that mean part of Edom is with them to let them kind of hide out there? Or
the answer is no. His question was, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Messiah says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in a holy place, get out of town, essentially. Don't go in the house to get your clothes. Just flee. Flee quickly. And it says in one verse to go to the wilderness. It says in Revelation to go to the mountains. In Daniel chapter 11, it says to a place where the false Messiah has no control. But in the book of Isaiah, it tells us exactly where. So open up to Isaiah. Because you said people speculate they'll go to Petra. Let's go look. It tells us for sure in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 16. Give me a thumbs up when you're there. Isaiah 16. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land. So someone is going to send lambs up to Jerusalem to the temple for sacrifice. From Selah to the wilderness. Selah is Hebrew. The Greek for that is Petra. Selah means stone or rock, and so does Petra. To the mount of the daughter of Zion or Zion. So they're sending the lambs from Petra to the temple mount for slaughter. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon, the Arnon is a river in Jordan today. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day, hide the outcast. Do not betray him who escapes. These are the ones who fled in the middle of the tribulation in obedience to the Lord's command. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Why, O Moab? Petra's in Edom. Because Edom's been destroyed. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. That's the Battle of Armageddon, it's now over. It says, in mercy, the throne will be established. Which throne is that? That's Messiah's throne, the throne of David when he returns. And one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David. Which one sits on the throne in the temple as it's been rebuilt? Messiah. Judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Back to the scriptures. In Obadiah. Ovadiah. Verse 12. Do not gaze on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor rejoice over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. So Edom should be mourning that Israel is suffering so much in the tribulation period. Instead, they're sitting back going, yeah, go get them. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Is do not speak proudly in the day of distress. Again, referring to the day of Jacob's trouble. Verse 13, you should not have entered the gate of my people is actually do not enter, do not come in the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. So these are commands God's given them. Don't you do this. And they're going to thumb their nose at God. And it's going to be all over for them. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction. Should be indeed do not gaze on their affliction. And Karen, you're reading along in the Hebrew. Am I correct or incorrect? You can't read it. Okay. Never mind.
It's got a tavo in 13. You should not march. It says, or you should not come.
So it's got a tav.
It's the tav.
So it's indicating imperfect tense in the future, right? Mm-hmm. So all these are written in my Bible as if it's talking about something historic, and it's not. It's talking about judgment in the day of the Lord. Mm-hmm. In the day of their calamity. And so indeed, you shall not gaze on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor lay hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads. It's actually do not stand at the crossroads. Do any of those sound like suggestions? Useful thoughts of the day? No. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped. In Matthew 24, verse 15, like you said, Messiah says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy places spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand that's 30 days before the midpoint. At the midpoint, Satan's kicked out of heaven in Revelation 12, and the great tribulation breaks loose. So they have 30 days from the time the abomination of desolation goes up to get to Petra. That sounds like a lot of time, unless you realize they're walking. And they're walking during times of war, which means you don't walk openly and sing songs as you skip down the highway. They'll be traveling a lot at night, I'm sure. To cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up, is nor shall you deliver up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. What does it mean, upon all the nations? Let's go to Zechariah 14 and see who comes against Jerusalem. Zechariah 14. The first two verses of Zechariah 14 cover 7 years. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, then Matthew. So you're about 5-10 pages back from Matthew. That's okay. Once you've been here a while, you'll find Zechariah real quickly. 14 in particular.
There's a lot of notes in there.
A lot of notes in there, because there's so much end times prophecy in Zechariah 14. You got it? Verse 1. Behold. What's behold mean? Pay attention. This is really important. Don't miss this. The day of the Lord is coming. It's actually at hand, which means it's here. So when Zechariah 14:1 opens, the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord begins how? With the rapture and resurrection. 10 days later, the tribulation period starts with the 7-year covenant confirmed by the false Messiah. So it's the 10-day window for the false Messiah to come to power and stop what's going to otherwise be a nuclear conflagration that's just going to destroy the world. And as part of that agreement, Israel gets to rebuild the temple and the Palestinians are going to get half of Jerusalem. That's just the way it's going to go. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, which means they're going to take plunder from Israel. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. How I wish it said all the nations except the United States of America who are going to be the good guys, but it doesn't. This was one thing that caused me to decide I didn't want to serve in the military anymore because I didn't want to be part of the force to come against Israel. For I'll gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. Is there any question? The city shall fall. The house is rifled and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity. What's America demanding the Palestinians get? Half of Jerusalem. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. So verse 3 is the end of the tribulation period when the battle of Armageddon is on. Revelation 19:11. And in that day, what day? Day of the Lord. His feet will what? Stand on the Mount of Olives. That's Ezekiel chapter 43. The glory of the Lord returns, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Why? Because Solomon the Magnificent, not Solomon, but Solomon the Magnificent, put a Muslim graveyard in front of the eastern gate, saying that Messiah will be an Orthodox Jew and he won't walk through a graveyard because it's unclean. Half the graveyard's going north, half of it's going south. He's right, the Lord won't walk through it. Half of the mountains shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south, and you shall flee through my mountain valley. From the mountain valley you shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus, the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. What does it call Messiah here? The Lord my God. Verse 6, it shall come to pass in that day. What day? Day of the Lord, that there will be no light. Why? Remember the prophecy in Joel about the moon turning to blood, the sun won't give its light? The lights will diminish, referring to the stars in heaven. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord. Ever have anybody tell you that God hasn't decided yet when it's going to be? Zechariah said over 2,000 years ago, it shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. Have you ever read the sages' commentaries on that it will be light? In my Tanakh, it's written there that it means this is the light of salvation, that the light of salvation will shine upon Israel when this happens. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. That's Ezekiel 47. That talks about the rivers that flow from underneath the throne of God that Messiah sits on in Jerusalem. And both summer and winter shall be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Who's that? That's Messiah. In the day it shall be, the Lord is one, Adonai Echad, that's the Shema, and his name one. And look at verse 16. When does this take place, verse 16? When the tribulation period is ended, and we've entered the millennial kingdom, Messiah is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations, what's the word nations? Gentiles, which came against Jerusalem. So it's the Gentile nations that came against Jerusalem. Many of those who are in the Gentile nations got saved when they saw the mighty hand of the Lord. Shall go up from year to year, which means every year, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, that's Messiah, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. How many times have you had people tell you that the Feast of Leviticus 23 are not for Gentiles? Well, somebody forgot to tell God. Verse 17, it shall be that whichever the phantoms of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Lord of hosts, and then there will be no rain. If there's no rain, what else is there not? No food. So they're coming. I digress. Back to Obadiah.
Could rain there be taken in the more general sense of blessings in general?
Or? You could make a midrash that way, but it literally means rain. Verse 15 of Obadiah says, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. Why are they being judged? For their sins against the Lord, and because they've come against Israel. They came against Jerusalem. Why? What was their reason? Ah, Kimberly, what's the reason? She says Psalm 2. So let's go look at Psalm 2. I knew that's what you were thinking.
I thought I was the only one who could hear that.
Psalm 2 is so clear on their motivation. Why did they all come against Jerusalem? Psalm 2 is about Armageddon. But it was written so long ago. Well, God's not trapped in time. What did the Lord say in Isaiah? How do you know he's God? Because only he can tell you the end from the beginning. Psalm 2 verse 1. Why do the nations rage? Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? What does vain mean? It isn't going to come to pass. The kings of the earth set themselves. That means all of them. They make a confederacy. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. His anointed means Messiah, Mashiach, Yeshua, saying, here's what the kings of the earth say. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Meaning he's not going to rule over us. We're not going to let the Lord God be king over the earth. But verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. That's the tribulation period, the wrath of God being poured out. And he says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Meaning all the nations of the world can say no, and the Lord says, I'm going to do it anyway. The Lord's going to be king over all the earth. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, referring to Messiah, you are my son. Today I have begotten you, the only begotten Son of God, our Messiah Yeshua. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. What does Psalm 110:1 say? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, and the ends of the earth for your possession. The Messianic kingdom will be where? Everywhere, shore to shore, pole to pole. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's how well the armies of the world and their combined military might are going to do against the Lord. It's going to be like shattering a clay vessel. But the Lord never decrees judgment without calling for repentance first. So verse 10, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Meaning even in the tribulation period, even in the great tribulation, those who turn and worship the Lord our God will be blessed, will be forgiven, will be redeemed, and will come live into the kingdom. So that's what Zechariah 14:16 is talking about. Those who repented and said, this is wrong. The Lord truly is God. Back to Obadiah. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Reprisal shall return upon your own head. There's the Haman principle. They came to attack God's people. God says, you're the one that's going to die. For as you drank on my holy mountain, referring to drinking from the wrath of the Almighty God, so shall all the nations drink continually. So as Edom was destroyed, so will be the other nations. Edom just fell first. Yes, they shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been, which means there's never going to be another Gentile world power when Messiah comes. He will rule and reign. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The kingdoms that remain will be subject to his authority. Verse 17, but on Mount Zion, what's that? That's the Temple Mount. There shall be deliverance. Literally, there shall be a refuge. Meaning anyone who wants to survive the tribulation period will put their faith in the Lord. Because at Armageddon, what happens to all those who don't believe? They die. So all those who go alive into the millennial kingdom are believers. So even in the tribulation period, you can still be saved unless you have what?
Taken
the mark of the beast. You take the mark of the beast and it's over. You've made your choice. Verse 17, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance or refuge, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, which means Israel is coming home. They're home to stay. They will not be taken up out of the land anymore. Period. Verse 18 says, the house of Jacob shall be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame. Why does he mention Jacob and Joseph? Talking about Judah and Israel. That's correct. How they were divided after the death of Solomon. But Ezekiel 37, a vision of Valley of Dry Bones, says they are reunited back into one nation under one king. That's our Messiah Yeshua, never to be divided again.
Is Psalm 83 warring here somewhere?
Obadiah is not specific enough to break out Psalm 83 versus Gog and Magog versus Armageddon. He just lumps everything together into the day of the Lord. So verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. What happens when you throw a match into a pile of stubble? It burns. So who will be the key behind the destruction of Edom is going to be the Israeli Defense Forces. Now we start to see elements of Psalm 83 war, don't we? Because that's when the IDF goes in and destroys the nations that share a border with it. House of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. How many survivors?
None.
Zero. Zip. For the Lord has spoken. See also Jeremiah chapter 49. Since we just studied Jeremiah, did Jeremiah tell us the same or something different? I bet you it's the same. Jeremiah 49 verses 12 to 22. Jeremiah 49, verses 12 to 22. Jeremiah 49, verses 12 to 22. Are we there? For thus says the Lord, behold, what follows is important. Those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? How many think the answer to that is no? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. Of what? Of the wrath of Almighty God. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah, which is the chief city of Edom, shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. Is that not what Obadiah said in verses 1 through 4? Yep. For indeed I will make you small among nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, you who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the earth, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Boy, that's reading just like Obadiah, isn't it?
High as the eagle.
Did I read it wrong?
No.
No, that's the next one.
You said high as the earth?
Oh, next is high as the eagle. Okay, next is high as eagle. I bring it down from there, says the Lord. Thank you. Sometimes I don't listen to me. Most of the time I don't. I'm glad somebody does. Verse 17, Edom also shall be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord. Where is Sodom and Gomorrah today? The archaeologists still haven't found the remnants of them. They're so gone. It says, like that, no one shall remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it, which means Edom is going to be a desolate wasteland. Behold, he shall come up like a lion. Ooh, who's the lion? Of the tribe of Judah? Messiah is in Revelation. From the floodplain of the Jordan, against the dwelling place of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom. And his purposes that he has proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. The flock, again referring to Israel. Surely he shall make their dwelling places desolate with them. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall. At the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. Whenever you see birth pangs, what do you think of? The tribulation period. The Chavlei Shel Mashiach, the birth pains of the Messiah. You find many occurrences where the tribulation period is likened unto birth pains. Even Messiah himself in Matthew 24. In Greek it says Odin. Odin is the birth pains. So back to Obadiah. No survivors because of God's judgment. And verse 19 says, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau. This refers to the return of the exiles. Israel's coming home. Remember, the borders of Israel are going to be expanded to what God originally promised Abraham. And the land that is today Jordan will become Israeli territory. And the lowland shall possess Philistia. That's Gaza today. That's going to be part of Israeli territory. The exiles are coming home. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim. That's the northern kingdom. And the fields of Samaria. That's the old northern kingdom. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Gilead was Israeli territory. It's today part of Jordan. Jordan took Israel's land. God's in the process of giving it back to its rightful possessors. Verse 20, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, which is as far north as God promised Abraham. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south, that is the south of the land of Israel. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion. What do the Torah sages say this word saviors mean? If you look at my Tanakh, it says Messiah and his colleagues. God bless you. The Jewish sages of my Tanakh say these saviors are Messiah and his colleagues, that this is the time when Messiah comes to Jerusalem, is when Israel gets regathered.
And who are the colleagues?
God bless you. Those who come with Messiah. Who comes with Messiah?
The saints.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're coming, aren't you? I'm coming too. And saviors shall come to Mount Zion. God bless you. There is a mountain in Jerusalem today called Mount Zion. This is not referring to that mountain. This Mount Zion is the Temple Mount. And why are they coming? To judge the mountains of Esau. God bless you. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So this tells us Messiah is going to help in this destruction. Let's go to Isaiah 63. God bless you. If you keep watching the prophetic news out of Israel, there are large numbers of leading Jewish rabbis each week deciding and announcing that they've made the decision and the determination that Yeshua, who was crucified 2,000 years ago, is the Messiah of Israel. So it's not just the common people coming to the Lord, but leading rabbis are also coming to the Lord in Jerusalem and Israel. Isaiah 63, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? The dyed garments there means covered in blood, blood red. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And the answer is, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's Messiah. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? He says, I have trodden the winepress alone. From the peoples, no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. What did the Lord let us know in the book of Luke chapter 4? The day of vengeance has not happened yet. That's the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble. And the year of my redeemed has come. Okay.
Is that a jubilee year, the year of my redeemed?
Not necessarily. Okay. It will be a Sabbath year, though. All right, we have finished Obadiah. What do we say when we finish a book? Chazak, chazak, v'nish, chazek. Which means be strong, and may we be strengthened. For how are we strengthened as believers? By studying the Word of God. Now I'm going to stop the recording.